The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, the Lord be with you. On this second Sunday of Advent, Dr. J. Dudley, one of our members and a marvelous pastor, spoke about Zechariah and Elizabeth and their unexpected experience as aged parents and how it suggests faithful ways of waiting for our Lord's second coming. It was a thoughtful, tender, and wonderfully effective sermon. So join us. Here's J. Dudley with a sermon titled, While We Wait.
Let's begin then with Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well along in years. I have a friend who is from southwestern East India, way down in the southwestern corner of the Indian continent. I was in a group with him, we were talking, and it came out in conversation that I knew he was in an enduring, loving marriage, but it came out in conversation that this marriage was arranged by his parents. And one of the Americans in the group was so shocked, and he said to my friend, he goes, "Do you love her?" And he looked at all the rest of us and said, "Of course I love her, she's my wife." You see, in the naive American's mind, a man could not love a woman he didn't choose for himself. But my East Indian friend knew that his parents were wise and loving people, that they would choose well, and that into this marriage love would come. And it did. So it was for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They didn't fall in love and get married. They got married and fell in love. And that's just the way things were for the Jews in those days and for many cultures still in this world right now. In those days, marriage meant a complete openness to children. You couldn't necessarily postpone it or delay it or eliminate it technologically like we can. Marriage meant kids. I mean, you had to be open to that possibility. And of course, it was just assumed, but it didn't always happen. And with Zechariah and Elizabeth, it just didn't happen. Now, some husbands probably were content with that. I know a husband that's content with that today. But Zechariah was not one of those husbands. He thought the world of Elizabeth. He loved that woman. He loved the way she treated him. He loved the way she cooked. He loved her jokes. He loved the clothes she made and the vestments she made for him for his priestly duties. He loved her. But there was something missing. A son. He wanted a son. I can imagine that he imagined. He daydreamed. He thought, oh, what I would do with that boy and where we would go and the things I would teach him. And I can imagine him. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were to be a father? He hoped for years and years. He hoped and he hoped and he prayed and years went by, and he grew old, and his beloved Elizabeth grew old as well. And the dream faded, and hope was gone, and he knew it was not going to happen. There would be no son, not for him, not for him. What problem could God possibly have? I can imagine him thinking that stuff. Well, Zechariah, there was a deep truth that Zechariah did not know. He might have known it in his heart, but he didn't know in his head. You know that division. Yeah, I know, but it doesn't feel that way. In his defense, many of us, all of us, probably don't get this like we should. But the truth of it is stated so beautifully by a French Christian named Jean-Pierre de Caussade. And it goes like this. Sanctification consists of enduring moment by moment all the trials and tribulations it brings, as though they were clouds behind which God lay concealed. For God carries out his purposes triumphantly in those dark shadows, in failures, in bodily sickness and spiritual weakness, but everything succeeds and turns out to be the best in his hands. And it is through what most distresses human beings that he contrives and accomplishes his highest designs. But boy, is that hard to live through it. I think of the great British Victorian Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who wrote, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Really? Don't you think that's a little over the top, Charles Spurgeon? Zechariah wasn't kissing any waves. He was just, you know, he just resigned himself. Long time longing denied. It's just disappointing. Hope for him was gone. The season had passed, and it would not return. There would be no son, not now, not ever. And so, the only thing being kissed by Zechariah was Elizabeth. You know, older people, this was clearly an older couple, older couples kiss differently than younger couples because they know that love is what they've been through together. And it has added layers and layers of depth and strength to their bond. And so they kiss with a tenderness unknown when they were young. And I could see the young skepticism out here. So let's have a show of hands. How many of you old people have a long lingering kiss once in a while that you really, am I the only one? Are you? Yeah. See? Oh yeah, see? Okay. So Zechariah, the old guy, and kissing the old lady Elizabeth, his plausibility has been established in our midst, right this here this morning. One day, Zechariah is in the temple, going about his own priestly business. It happened to be the day that, they drew lots. There were lots of priests. They drew lots to do this great part of serving in the temple of burning incense. And the lot on this particular day fell to Zechariah. So he was there he was. The only day he would do this in his whole priestly life. That's just the way it worked back then. And Zechariah was about to learn that in every believer's life, in your heart, you should leave room for the unimaginable. But he was going to learn it the hard way. Zechariah 1, chapter 1, verse 10. And the time came when the burning of incense, and all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. This would be outside the temple. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Well, what prayer could that be? "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you are to give him his name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord, their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Well, four things at least are clear from this. First is that Zechariah had prayed for a son. The second thing is that God answered that prayer, or was about to. The third thing is that the result would be an extraordinary human being. An unprecedented human being, someone who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And the fourth thing that's clear is that Zechariah didn't believe it. You, Zechariah, you thought God was ignoring you. He wasn't meeting your timetable, not cooperating with your natural, earnest human desires. The angel Gabriel comes from the very presence of God to right where you are on the planet Earth and tells you that your prayer has been answered and you can't believe it. You want to be sure this isn't enough for you. What comes next is one of the funniest scenes in all the Bible. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Can you imagine the look on Zechariah's face? Let's go on. Verses 21 to 23. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, guess what? He could not speak. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. Well, what an interesting evening that would be. That first night that Zechariah got home. He possesses the most magnificent news that he's ever heard in his whole life. The most incredible life-changing stuff in Elizabeth's life. It's fantastic. It's, dare we say, unbelievable. But he believes now. But he can't say anything. He can't talk. So what did he do? What did he do? Did he draw it out for? Did he play charades with her? Did he act it out like a skit? Like what happened and where the angel was? Or did he write it all down and present the narrative to her and watch her face as she read? However he managed to communicate, the story proceeds with a warm and wonderful modesty. In verses 24 and 25. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. And 4 months later, Zechariah still can't talk. I think it's hilarious. He can't utter one syllable. And then we skip down quickly to verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Surprise, surprise. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "Well, there's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things. And everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you," he turns to the child, "and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his peoples the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. So the old couple, who thought it would never happen, had it happen. They have a son. Who was that son? I want to try a brief illustration. This is, you're going to have to be physically involved here. You know that the church sponsors a trail life troop, that is a scouting type adventure, character building, leadership, faith building ministry that we have. And I'm the chaplain of that troop, and I've been at it from the very beginning. And one of the things we do, there's a little slight military discipline element to it. When you call the troop to attention, we have a Navy man 11 years in the Navy, who was teaching a couple years ago, teaching some of the young men how to do this. And he said, "What you do, what you say, is you say, 'Attend, hut,' like that." And he was explaining to the boys that the 'attend' is the warning shot. So by the time you get to the 'hut,' they're ready to go. So it's 'attend, hut.' Well, the kids are all moving around and milling around and talking and having a good time. And the 'attend, hut,' is pay attention, order up. So you want to try it? Okay, let's do it. You just mill around a little bit. Just stand up just a little bit and just talk to somebody. 'Attend, hut.' The 'attend' is John the Baptist. Something's going to happen. Something's coming. And the 'hut,' of course, is all that came later on with Jesus. That's a very simple illustration. That was the role of John the Baptist. Pay attention. Something's going to happen. At ease. Yes, at ease. Some of you military men have not heard that for a long time, probably. Okay, now, here we are in the season of Advent, the season of preparation, the season of looking back and looking forward, looking back to Christ's first coming and looking forward to his second coming. And what do we do while we wait? We've been waiting for 2,024 years, whatever it is, 2,000, a long time. Little Zacchaeus-like, I think. Like, man, is this ever going to happen? Does that ever go through your mind? I'm not asking you to admit it. I'm just suggesting that maybe it goes through my mind once in a while. Really? Is this ever? Boy, it's been a long time. Is this really going to, really? Are you really going to do this? So I have for you today three ideas about waiting. They're all grounded in all that we've been through this morning and the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They are sequential. So you have to do the first one, and then you can do the second one, and then you can do the third one. First things first, okay? First thing is, let God be God. God does not foresee history. He doesn't look out there and see what's happening and go, oh, look at there. John the Baptist out there is preparing the way for me. That's not it. No, he doesn't foresee history. He makes history. That's why he says, I am sending my messenger. It's active. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. He makes history and declares in advance what he's going to do. That's what Malachi 3:1 means. I will send my messenger. And that's what he does. The church has a Thursday morning prayer service on Zoom. It's called the Celtic Prayer, and it's based in a book of Celtic prayers and practices. It's liturgical, much like our Sunday morning service, and that there comes a point where the creed is stated, and the creed goes in part like this. We believe in God, who is never confined to our imagining, never in bondage to our understanding, and never kept within our dwelling places. We celebrate this God who leaps free of all our boundaries in love, stretching out beyond any barricades, and in mercy bending deep into fragile hearts, like Zechariah's heart and Elizabeth's heart and my heart and your heart. That's what he does. So let's not give up too soon. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And when we can let God be God and do things his way, then we can do the second thing, which is to relax. Relax. I don't know who said this first, but I think Zechariah and Elizabeth would say amen. Everything will be fine in the end. If it's not fine, it's not the end. Isn't that delicious? Would you like to say that with me all out loud? Just say it, just for fun, just so it's so fun. Everything will be fine in the end. If it's not fine, it's not the end. Amen. Yeah, but, you know, Zachariah and Elizabeth, they had a son, and he stood up to the powers that be and got his head cut off. Yeah, that's true. But that's not the end. 1 Corinthians 15:24. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. That's the end. So, if we can let God be God, and if we can relax, then we can do the third thing. Because then you aren't all preoccupied and we aren't all wadded up inside. This third thing is suggested by the lectionary reading for the day from Philippians, where Paul says to them, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Pray that your love will grow more and more. The banner Love. It's this is the week of love in Advent. I'm going to tell you a true thing that happened to me. Some of you might think it's a little odd. It doesn't always happen, but it happens rarely in my life, but it has happened. And each time it's happened, it has changed the direction of my life. I was out walking. And I could take you to the spot in my neighborhood where this happened. I was turning the corner going up to my house. And God spoke to me. And the reason I know it was God is because it's not something I would say to myself. That's part of how you know. And God said to me, be patient with, and then he named the person whom I was losing patience with. This thing about with Zechariah and the angel meeting him in the temple, oh man, that is so easy for me to believe, because that kind of thing has happened to me 3 or 4 times during my life, where God knows exactly where you are. I mean, it's amazing, and it is startling. But when God said to me, be patient with, and named the name that I knew I was losing patience with, the meaning was, well, what struck me, among other things, was what really matters to God is people and how people are treated and even how they're thought of. Because of all the things that God could have said to me, I mean, you know, God could have told me, you name it. I mean, what does he know? He could have downloaded some stuff. But what he downloaded to me was, be patient with. Oh, okay. Love, in 1 Corinthians 13, the very famous passage that describes it, you know what the first thing is. The first layer, or the first component, or the first piece of love is what? It's patience. Man. So patience is an aspect of love. I'll close with this. As a young Christian, when I began to hear about the second coming of Christ, I thought, wow, that could be very awkward. There are some things that I would not want to be doing when Jesus comes again. And to be honest with you, I felt that way a long time. I thought, boy, there's some wouldn't want to be doing that. But these days, I still think about the second coming as getting caught. But now I want to get caught. And I want to get caught letting God be God and relaxing about the future and just loving people in thought and word and deed. And I think you do too. Let us pray. Lord, your word says it so much, that love is the central thing. So we invite you to do your work in us that moves us to that point where we don't even fear exposure when you come again, because we're loving people. We're getting caught doing what you want us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.